50.
We're going to begin on this side just for fun. Roger, why don't you read the first five verses?
It's not fun for me. Last week, I didn't have to read it all.
I know.
Then, the first five verses?
Uh-huh.
Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Such words of wind have an end. Shall words of wind have an end? Or what provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief.
Okay. Job is responding. And basically, what does he say to Eliphaz?
You were in my shoes, you would... I could comfort you if I were in your shoes.
He basically says, you're no use, you're not helping me at all. You're
right.
Just making me feel worse.
Yeah. It's like he finally has had it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's,
there we go.
Well, he's also saying, you're just as big a sinner as I am, so why aren't you bringing me comfort instead of condemnation?
He says something else that's interesting. He says, if your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head. But, okay, he says that he would do something different. He would not do what Eliphaz has done, but he would do something different. I would strengthen you with my mouth, and comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. Okay, so this is what you are not doing, but this is what I would do. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion to you. You don't know what you would do in any given situation until you're there. Job is telling us what he would hope to do, although he's asserting that this is what he would do. He doesn't know that this is what he would do. Okay, this is the problem with being a man, okay, the human condition. There's a lot of things we hope we do, a lot of things we want to do, when push comes to shove. It's like Peter. Oh, Lord, I'd die for you. Oh, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Oh, no, Lord. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, what you want to do, what you intend to do, until when the time comes, push comes to shove, you have no idea. No idea. So, Alice, 6 through, why don't we do 6 through 9.
Okay. Though I speak, my grief is not relieved, and if I remain silent, how am I eased? But now he has worn me out. You have made desolate all my company. You have shriveled me up, and it is a witness against me. My leanness rises up against me and bears witness to my face. He tears me in his wrath. And hates me, he gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me.
Okay, so now he is speaking, and he's speaking about his grief, and none of the speakers so far have touched his grief. My grief is not relieved. Okay, I wasn't there. But I would suggest to you that they did more to comfort him by keeping their mouth shut for the first 7 days than when they opened their mouth after the 7 days are over. Okay, that would be my suggestion. Okay. At least when their mouth was shut. Okay. You know the saying. If people think you're a fool, open your mouth and relieve all doubt. So, and he then moves to the, why is he speaking? Okay, why is he speaking? Yeah, he's venting. He's venting. Okay? If I remain silent, how am I eased? Okay? If I remain silent, how am I eased? Just out of curiosity, when you hit your thumb with a hammer, what happens? A noise comes out. Have you ever heard anybody hit, have you ever seen anybody hit their thumb with a hammer in full swing and say nothing?
Working on it.
You could pass out.
Yeah, you could pass out. But, and usually when there's any sort of pain, there's also some noise. Okay? And it's the way God's built us. Okay, that's the way we are. We're built that way. And now he is venting. And then he addresses his friends. And what does he tell them that they have done? They've done something. What have they done?
Are you talking about verse 9?
Mm-hmm. 7 and 8.
Okay. Warn him out.
Yeah, they warn him out. They warn him out. Have you ever, ever been worn out by somebody blabbing at you? Yeah. You think it's funny?
Oh, just yesterday at the crafts they're selling bowls.
And?
That guy that showed me picture after picture after picture after picture of his turnings. And he's got the customers behind him. Anyway.
Oh.
So, no, that has nothing to do with this. So.
He wore you out.
He did.
Yep.
Okay. And notice, okay, and notice that there's consequences. Okay? Their wearing him out has reaped some consequences. And the consequences have something to do with Job. What are the consequences?
All his company is gone.
All his company is gone. It is a witness against me. My leanness rises up against me and bears witness to my face. So all of this negativity, okay, has only accentuated the problem. It's wearisome. You remember their thesis? Their thesis is, you were wealthy, you're now poor. You sinned. That's their thesis. Job, on his part, is confused because, as far as he understands his relationship to the Lord, it's what it should be. As far as he understands, everything has happened and it doesn't make any sense. And Job has a better understanding than his three friends, although he doesn't understand, okay? But he knows that it's not a consequence of sin. He knows that. But he's getting his ear beaten, okay? Which only accentuates what he does know about himself. This is one of those things I believe eventually produced the consequence in chapter 42 where he repents in dust and ashes. Okay, when he says, it bears witness to my face. Okay, Joe has a problem, and it becomes more and more obvious. Joe's problem ultimately is pride. Okay? Pride.
But yet when things happen in families, especially in the church, they think, what's wrong? Like, what have you done to have these problems?
I know.
So it's a consistent mindset.
Of the human. You yeah. are correct.
Yeah.
Because we all don't really believe that God is gracious. We really don't. We really think that we have to perform. We really do. All down at the deep heart of our souls, we think we have to perform. We don't really believe in grace. Okay? That we do nothing. God is the one who justifies us. God is the one who sanctifies us. God is the one who glorifies us. It's all the work of God. And in the heart of hearts, we don't really believe that.
Because you always have to pinpoint you're the problem, or you did this, or
right.
you set something off, or...
And we don't really believe that everything in my life is there by God's mercy and grace to make me what he wants me to become. We don't really believe that.
And yet we can't get it through our head that we're going through the refiner's fire.
Right. Okay. And that suffering is part of the cleansing process. And that some of these things that happen in our life, okay, happen not only for my confirmation, but for the people around me to be conformed to Christ's mm-hmm. image. Mm-hmm. Okay? For instance, if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, there are the martyrs being tied to a stake, and what are they doing? Singing hymns. Singing hymns. And some of them pray and ask the Lord to convert those who are burning them at the stake. Okay? Mm-hmm. And we sit and read this, but it's really not something that we comprehend. Mm-hmm. The people who comprehend it are the congregations in Indonesia and Myanmar who go to worship, and the doors are locked and the church is in fire. And what do? They sing. Okay, those are the people who understand. Okay, we don't. Okay, we read about it, we understand, but what would we do if that happened to us? We have no idea. None whatsoever. Okay, so this is kind of what's going on here, that Job is acknowledging that even though they haven't given him comfort, there's a process going on. And that, and as he says, it bears witness to my face. And he tears me in his wrath and hates me. He gashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me. Okay? So he's no longer talking about his three friends. Okay? It's singular he. Okay? It's no longer talking. It's somebody else.
Well, according to the capitals in here, it's the Lord.
You are correct. But yeah. But that's why I say he's moving. Okay? And that's why at the end of the book, he repents in dust and ashes, because of this accumulation of, you know, this self, what do I want to say? It's looking into the mirror of God's word and seeing that I ain't righteous at all, am I? Okay, even though God's witness is to Satan, have you observed my servant, my righteous servant Job? Mm-hmm. Okay, and yet Job, at the end of the book, repents in dust and ashes, and we'll get there, but part of that has to do with the two or three chapters where God says, you know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you tell me about so-and-so? So God, when he speaks to Job, draws him to creation. And as I've observed, if you get creation wrong, you get the rest of it wrong. Creation is fundamental to Christianity, absolutely fundamental. And if you get it wrong, you get everything else wrong. God is sovereign, and he's the creator. So this is what's going on. So Rhiann reads from verse 10 through verse 14.
They gape at me with their mouth. They strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He has also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pulls out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior.
Okay. So once again, he directs our attention to this is the work of God. Okay. God has delivered me to the ungodly. Okay, verse 10, it's they gape at me, plural. They strike me. They gather. Verse 11, we turn our attention to God. God delivered me to the ungodly. He turned me over to the hands of the wicked. And then he acknowledges, I was at ease. Okay? He was at ease. He had lots of cattle, lots of sheep, lots of men servants and maid servants, 10 children, and he was faithful in offering up sacrifices for his children when they partied, and he was at ease. And in a few moments, he got four messages that turned his world upside down. And God has shattered me. At least he's got the right person in mind, doesn't he? For it's God who gave Satan the license to do what Satan, and the bounds were set by God. Satan could not go outside of those bounds. And God has shattered me, and then he describes what God has done. He's taken me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. It reminds me of what some people do with a dog or a cat. Sadly, I've seen people do it to a baby, too, but anyway. Okay? He's shaken me, taken me by the neck and shaken me. And then he set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. This is all the work of God. Okay? All the work of God. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. Now, in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened up the Psalms, the prophets, and the law to those two gentlemen. Do you see anything here that reminds you of Christ? Who shattered Christ at the cross? Who? The Father shattered Christ at the cross. Who took Christ through all that he endured? His Father. So what Job here is acknowledging is that this process is the work of God, and it's again foreshadowing the person of Christ. This is what God did to his son. And we need to remember that Jesus willingly did the Father's will, but as a human, it's not something he wanted to do. Okay? If possible, he wanted this cup to pass from him. If possible, not possible. Therefore, thy will be done, not mine. Okay? So, and Peter talks about suffering. And Peter, when he talks about suffering, says, don't be surprised. And when you do suffer, make sure you're suffering for the cause of Christ. Don't suffer because you're a thief or whatever. You suffer because you're a believer. So, Job here is speaking, and he's foreshadowing what God does to his son. And then in verse 15 to 17, if you would, Nathan.
I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Although no violence is in my hands, and my prayer is pure.
Okay, so this is his response. Okay, what is this response? No violence is in my hands. My prayer is pure. I've sewn sackcloth, laid my head in the dust. Okay, my face is flushed from weeping. This is a man at the end of his rope. You know? This is a man who is confused. At some point, you got to remember that Job says, though he slay me, I will trust him. Okay? Though God slays me, I will trust him. And he's approaching this. And this is what he's moving toward. And I would suggest to you, if his prayer is pure, it's pure because he's confessed everything he knows to confess. Just a little idea here. We have a whole slew of people in the United States who believe and practice and encourage other people to believe, quote, the prosperity gospel, okay? If you read the scriptures at all, have any comprehension, you know what a lie that is. An absolute lie. You know, we as believers should be expected to suffer in this life. And, it's sad that this false gospel is being spread throughout the world, and it seems to have been gathered some traction in Africa. But it doesn't traction very well in places like Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan, Vietnam, Myanmar, etc. Doesn't traction very well. The gospel is repugnant to the world. Absolutely repugnant. And you will suffer if you are a believer. I think I told you, but I was Wednesday we were talking with the ministers, and I said, do any of you ministers know anybody who has lost their job because they were a Christian? And they said, no. I was appalled. Absolutely appalled. How can you serve God's people for a period of years and not know anybody who's lost their job because they're a Christian? I don't know how you can do that. because Christians cannot do certain things. And I think you were there, Roger, but I'm not sure. One time, Aaron mentioned that he knew a young lady in California who was asked to cook the books. And she said no, and she was fired immediately, if not sooner. Okay? I sit here and I Christians are to be a problem for the world. The problem, you should find you very uncomfortable. I had this issue with people who had ungodly children, and they would spend Sundays with their ungodly children, and the children were happy to have them here. And I said to them, do you confront your children with the gospel? If they're ungodly, they should eventually find you repugnant. Why do they find you comfortable? If they find you comfortable, I assume then you're not confronting them with the gospel. That's my assumption. Because when you confront the godless man with the gospel, they will learn to hate you. That's the nature of it. And Job is a classic case. And in this chapter, you're not helping me, telling his friends, you're not helping me, you're not serving my grief. As a matter of fact, you're stirring the pot, and you're making me understand a little bit about myself. And it's God who's at work. And so in 18 through 22, I guess we'll go with you, Judy.
Oh, earth, do not cover my blood, and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me, my eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go away and of no return. Go the way of no return.
Okay, going the way of no return means I'm going to die.
Yeah.
Okay. He doesn't want his blood to be buried, and he doesn't want his cry to not be able to rest. God is his witness. My witness is in heaven. My evidence is on high. He is appealing to the Lord. Okay, that's his appeal. This, in my opinion, foreshadows the whole idea in the New Testament that we should never, ever take our own vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And it's a matter of faith that God will do that. And instead, as Paul says, that if my enemy is hungry, I am to feed him. If he's thirsty, I am to give him something to drink. And what is the consequence? I heap coals of fire upon his head. Not sure what that means, but it sounds ugly. Okay, but that's what I'm to do. I am not to take out, seek vengeance on my own. It's not for me to find vengeance for me. Okay, not to do that. I am to trust God to do that. And God is his witness. And again, here in verse 21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God. He's asking once again for what he asked for earlier, a mediator between God and man. I need somebody who would plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor, before I die. Okay, before I die. I need this mediator. And he's already asked for that, you recall. Okay? He is not a man as I am that I may answer him, that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us, who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not lead dread of him terrify me, that I would speak and not fear, but it is not so with me. Okay, he needs a mediator. And the scripture tells us what? There is one. There is one. No other, just one. One mediator, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, Job's three friends have crushed his spirit, but in crushing his spirit, he's been driven to God. That's good. That's good.
God's promise that he will use all for our good also applies to Job.
You're right. Yeah. And once again, the good and the purpose in Romans is to mold you into the image of his son. Just think. As John says in his first epistle, when we see him, we will see him as he is. Why? Because we will be like him. And I'm looking forward to that, because whatever else he is, I know that he cannot sin. So when I see him as he is, I'll be like him, which means I cannot sin. Looking forward to that. Yeah. That's wonderful to look for. Well, shall we try and finish this little interlude between Eliphaz and Bildad? Chapter 17. Eileen, why don't you read to verse 5?
My spirit is broken, my days are cut short, the grave awaits me. Surely mockers surround me. My eyes must dwell on their hostility. Give me, O God, the pledge you demand. Who else will put up security for me? You have closed their minds to understanding, therefore you will not let them triumph. If anyone denounces their friends for reward, the eyes of their children will fail.
Okay, so once again, he acknowledges that his spirit is broken. Okay. I often wonder, 7 days we sit and we're quiet, and then we decide to open our mouth and bring nothing but misery. I wonder how many hours it took for them to break Job's spirit. I mean, it doesn't take long to read this. I mean, I have no idea how long it took, but I can't imagine it took very long.
Well, he's already in grief because he's lost everything. So when somebody's hurt, it doesn't take long to wound them more.
No. By the way, the church should be a place where we should feel free to bleed all over the floor. But it's a rare church where that happens. The reason being is the church is one place that is really, really good at shooting their wounded. I find it absolutely amazing that that's what happens. Okay? And I think it has to do with the fact that most people are not willing to acknowledge that they themselves are wounded. Okay? I shoot the wounded because I don't want to be shot. And so because nobody wants to be shot, nobody bleeds on the floor. And that's tragic. Because the church is designed so that we meet each other's needs. Now, we're told that we're to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And I've always thought, as a pastor in a church, that I was probably the most schizophrenic person in the world. Because you go knock on somebody's door and they're weeping, And you visit with them for a couple hours, and then you go to somebody else's door, and they're rejoicing. And I'm supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I'm supposed to be able to flip that switch every time I go in the door. And I think this is a very difficult calling. Very difficult. And as you might have gathered, I was very distressed this afternoon because I had misinformation, but I was distressed because I thought the information was this. I'm not distressed with the information as it is. Two different people, two different circumstances, two different everything. But, you know, it is something we're all called to do. We're all called to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And, you know, oftentimes we're really good at rejoicing with people who rejoice, not so good at weeping with those who weep. Not very good. Because, in my opinion, if I weep with you, then I should expect you to weep with me, and I don't want you to see my wound. And so.
But that's where trust comes in.
That's right. And our
when
trust.
When you weep with somebody else and they weep with you, that's where trust happens.
That's right. And as I told a group of people one time, they were all gathered for a reason. And before we started, I said, before we start, I want you to know something. I don't trust any of you. I trust the God who brought you here. And they all looked at me kind of funny. And I said, shall I repeat that? I don't trust any of you, but I trust the God who brought you. And that's Psalm 118. Okay, that's Psalm 118. If I trust God, and part of that is that God is at work in you to do what he has promised to do, as he is working in me to do what he has promised to do. If I'm trusting you, then I'm trusting that you are doing the work that needs to be done. You're never going to do that. Never. It's only the God who has called you and is sanctifying you who will transform you to be the person that you need to be. You can't do it yourself. And so, as the psalmist says, I don't trust in men, I trust in the God who is sovereign over every man. And that means that when somebody opens their mouth and wounds me, okay, I need to be like David. Okay, I need to be like David. For some reason, God had that wound come my direction. Okay, you remember David running out of Jerusalem, and this guy running along the ridge, cursing him and throwing stones? And David's henchman said, you want me to go take care of him? David said, no, God sent him to speak to me. And that's the way we need to be. We need to understand that you can't say anything to me, against me, or for me, except that it goes through God's sieve. You can't. Not possible. So, we need to understand that, yes, Job's spirit is broken, his days are extinguished, the grave is ready for him, and mockers are there, okay? And I feel what they have to say. So now he asks for a pledge. And the pledge he wants God to provide. And again, he wants this mediator. Who will shake hands with me? Okay, by the way, God has given you a pledge. Say it again.
The Holy Spirit.
Thank you. That is the pledge. Ephesians chapter 1, God's pledge for, to you is the indwelling Spirit of God. You have a pledge. Who is he will shake hands, for you have hidden their heart from understanding. God has hidden his adversary's heart. And God will not exalt them. He who speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children will fail. Job is understanding that ultimately God is absolutely sovereign over all of this. Absolutely sovereign. So now, 6 through 9, Eileen.
Oh, it's my turn.
Oh, sorry. Valerie.
But he has made me a byword of the people, and I have become one in whose face men spit. My eye has also grown dim because of sorrow, and all my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this, and the innocent stirs himself up against the hypocrite. Yet the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger.
Okay, God has made him a byword of the people. Again, it's the activity of God. And he's become one in whose face men spit. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Anybody else got spit in the face? Christ did. They spat on him. Okay? And Job says, my eye has grown dim because of sorrow. Okay? Jesus' name, one of his names is Man of Sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was tempted in every way such as we, yet without sin. One of the things I find very important to do when I speak to people who are ill or people who are grieving is that Christ has already endured all of this for you. He's already endured this. He has borne your sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He has endured all of this. And that's why the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete. Some translations translate it comforter, but that doesn't cover the word Paraclete. It's one translation for Paraclete. But Paraclete is one who comes alongside and helps you in whatever. See, part of our problem in the United States in particular is that because the church has been so much wed to politics and to other things, we have lost sight of the church. Okay, what is the church and why is the church? The church should be pursuing the kingdom of God, and in pursuing the kingdom of God, we should be confronting sin. I don't need to go into the history of failure of confronting sin, but you know, we don't comprehend that the gospel is not political. The gospel is not emotional. The gospel is something outside of us that transcends politics, that transcends education, that transcends, it has something to do with eternity. And there's nothing more important in life than what you do with the gospel. Nothing. And yet the church, okay, example, Jerry Falwell, Pat Robinson, say, those kinds of people. Pat Dobson, okay. They've mingled the truth with things that take the truth away from the gospel. The gospel is not politics. Okay, it's not. The gospel will influence politics, but the gospel is not politics. And the gospel is not education. It will influence education, but it's not. The gospel is something completely exterior, outside of this world, outside. It has something to do with eternity. It has something to do with your sin. It has something to do with who you are to be before God. And we've lost that. Okay? We've lost that. And so when Job comes along, he says, all my members are like shadows. Upright men are astonished at this. Upright men are upright men because they think that they are righteous. Okay? They think the reason they're astonished is because this shouldn't happen to a righteous man. Whatever's going on in Job's life shouldn't be happening because he's righteous. And upright men are astonished. And the innocent stirs himself up against the hypocrite. But the righteous man will hold his way, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. And that's exactly what the scripture says about suffering, persecution, etc. It makes you stronger. Now, well, by the way, a very important concept from 1 Corinthians is that no temptation has taken you but such is common to man, and God will provide you a way of escape. Okay. That was a very important verse in my life, because I used to think my sins were private. Nobody ever committed the sins I committed. And I was ashamed because nobody I knew committed the sins I committed. And I was desperate. And the Lord took me to 1 Corinthians and says, whatever sin you have is common. Everybody does it. And I go, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm in the canoe with everybody else. So, he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. And the way you keep your clean hands is that you confess your sin. And that's the way you do that. You don't have clean hands in perpetuity. You have clean hands because you are continually going to the fountain and washing them. So then we come to the end of the chapter. But please, come back again, all of you, for I shall not find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day, the light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. If I wait for the grave as my house, if I make my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you are my mother and my sister, where then is my hope? As for my hope, who can see it? Will they go down to the gates of Sheol? Shall we have rest together in the dust? This is an interesting where to end, don't you think? Ask for the question, as for my hope, who can see it? No, you can't see somebody's hope. And he begins this. Inviting people to come back, and he asks the question, shall I find one wise man among you? What's the beginning of wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Okay, wisdom is not, you know, apart from the fear of the Lord. But when we talk about wisdom, you know, I remember Proverbs Chapter 8, wisdom is just another voice in the street. Okay, wisdom is personified as though wisdom was a streetwalker, a nightwalker. She's just a voice in the street calling, and just another voice. And that's why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Not everybody who heard Jesus responded in faith. Many people who heard him got angry. Many people are the ones who were in the crowd who said, crucify him. They didn't hear his voice. They didn't hear it. And so what he says here is, shall I not find one wise man? My days are past. Okay? I'm headed to death. My purposes are broken off. We don't know what his purposes were, but we know that his world got turned upside down. He's now destitute. He's got a wife who told him to curse God and die. And his three friends are not being very nice. And the thoughts of my heart, they change the night into day. The light is near, they say, in the face of darkness. So his thoughts, okay, his heart is the one that gives him hope. Okay, he's been searching periodically in his discourse for a mediator. He knows what he needs. He needs a mediator. He needs somebody who's able to converse on his behalf for God. Thankfully, as John says in his first epistle, second chapter, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, I like to translate that word. We have a lawyer. Okay, we have a lawyer. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer. And so Job needs, and he identifies the need. And his three friends aren't going to give up. But so often as we live in this world, people walk by sight and they don't walk by faith. And, you know, somebody in the church, some woman in the church bears a baby that's not normal and has grave problems, and everybody walks by sight. What do they say? Who sinned? Like the disciples, who sinned? This man's parents? Or maybe this man? Jesus says, nobody. He's blind for the glory of God. So we don't know. And all we know is that we are to pursue righteousness and serve the Lord. So, Roger, would you close?
Thank you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. We can know through your providence that you are there for us and that you control all things. We can know that whatever happens, it will be used for our good, and that we can praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen.